So that's kind of where we're starting out at today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, starting at the very beginning of it. But let's pray together before we get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to remember you during this time of year where, regardless of what's happening, things start to focus around who you are, what you came to do, your birth, the miraculous intervention that you brought for mankind. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you, God. There would be no reason for us to be here today if it weren't for what you've done. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your majesty, for your power, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness toward us. I pray today that you'd speak to us and that you'd minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 22, we start off with Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. It says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." All right. So this is one of Jesus' disciples. You know, this isn't just some random guy. Judas had been spending time with Jesus from the very beginning. You know, it tells us here in verse 3, you know, that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. And I think sometimes we can get the wrong idea about this, like just somehow or another, you know, Judas was, you know, he just, everything's good and everything's fine, and all of a sudden it's just Satan comes and overpowers him, enters him, and forces him into doing this. But I don't believe that that's what's happening here. That's not what's taking place, and that's not what the Scripture's trying to show us. But here, you know, Judas, he'd opened up a door for sin and temptation. And tells us, you know, what it says in James about sin. It says that each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, sin gives birth to death. So that's what's happening here. You know, it isn't something that just like all of a sudden happens, you know, Judas, you know, it gets overwhelmed and overtaken. He's opened up a doorway. He's allowed sin to creep in. He's allowed his own selfish ambition to become more important than what, you know, his master and savior Jesus is showing him each and every day. He allowed himself to be tempted by the devil, and somehow Judas begins to believe that betraying Jesus is an acceptable and appropriate thing to do. And here, you know, Satan's called the deceiver. And that's exactly what he does. He's doing his job right now here, deceiving Judas into believing this is a good thing to do. And, you know, again, Judas, he's one of Jesus' disciples. You know, so this is sometimes maybe you think if you're a parent and you're looking back and you're thinking, oh, no, I've messed up. I should have done better. Look at how, you know, maybe, you know, you had a kid that went off and rebelled or something like that. But you know what? This is one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus, he chose this man. He chose Judas. He went out and so he was one of the 12. Jesus gave him authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal all kinds of diseases. You know, Judas had been commissioned, just like the rest of the disciples, to preach the kingdom. Hey, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. And Judas, he was with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount that you referenced already, you know, about where Jesus teaches on fasting. He was there. He heard Jesus when the Pharisees were, you know, coming against him over and over and over again. He heard Jesus' reply to the Pharisees. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, he helped pick up all the leftovers at the end. You know, he was there when Jesus calmed the storm. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So, even so, he decides to betray Jesus. And, you know, here's the thing. It's this time of testing comes in each one of our lives. You know, the time of testing where, you know, we've learned this. We've gained this knowledge. We've spent time with the Lord. And here there's a time of testing that comes with Judas. And when the time of testing happened, instead of following the Messiah, he allowed himself and his own selfish ambition to drive him to the place of betraying the Lord. And here, where selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. And that's the nature of you know, us as human beings, you know. Selfish ambition, evil desires, they are prolific within our lives. And it's just the only way that we're going to master that is staying submitted to the Lord Jesus, to not allow the devil to have a foothold in our lives. So here, Judas was a treasurer. He's holding the money bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples. And, you know, it says that he'd been stealing from that money bag that was intended for helping the poor. But here, you know, this unconfessed sin may have been the opening point for him to just say, you know what, yeah, no big deal. And he has got the love of money. He'd rather have a little bit of money than to do the right thing. So this had already been happening, you know, and he'd opened the door for further temptation from the enemy with this unconfessed sin. So the question I would say is to everyone here, what are you allowing to shape your thinking? You know, what shapes the way that you think? What shapes the way that you perceive the world? Is it, you know, is it what you read? Is it what you hear? Is it, well, it certainly is, you know. And, you know, if we're not allowing the word of the Lord to be in that place of prominence in our lives, then other things are going to become, you know, the voices that lead us and the voices that guide us. And we really, it's imperative in our day that we've just got so much noise, so many inputs, so many people telling us things in so many different ways. You know, we need to stand strong. We need to be devoted to the word of the Lord. So that's just a question to really, you know, ponder throughout the week. You know, we either grow towards him or we grow away from him. Like, you know, what's happening here with Judas. He's allowing himself to grow away from the Lord. He's listening to other things. And, you know, maybe I've heard some thoughts before, and I don't know the validity of this, but maybe Judas thought he was doing something great. Maybe he thought that by doing this, this is going to cause what's going to happen to happen quicker, that Jesus is going to rise up, he's going to throw off his enemies, and he's going to assume his role as the, you know, as the ruler of the Jews at that time. Maybe he thinks that's what's going to happen, but nonetheless, he's allowed himself to be deceived, and he's betraying his king and his you know, the one who he should love more than any other. So this is happening right after the event where there was the woman who had the alabaster jar of expensive perfume. She broke it open. She pours it out all over Jesus. And Judas is offended, along with some of the other disciples at the time, because of the wastefulness of that. Think about all the money. She could have sold that and what we could have done for the poor. And it says here, you know, he didn't care anything about the poor. He was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here, Judas, he's offended because of this wastefulness. You know, he doesn't understand this woman pouring out this sacrificial love towards Jesus. He just looks at it as, what a waste of money. We could have put this into the bag, and I could have had my way with that money. So he's offended, and he goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. He's offended at Jesus and gives the devil a foothold. You know, that's another thing, too. I think so many times offense creeps in, and we allow ourselves to be offended with one another. You know, maybe rightfully so sometimes, but offense creeps in and gives a foothold to the devil and allows that temptation to grow and sin to fester and nurture inside of us and give birth to death, ultimately, is what's happening. So Satan didn't enter Judas without Judas himself making provision for it. Judas is making that provision. The Gospel of Mark, it says that the chief priests promised Judas the money. They promised it to him. They didn't give it to him in advance. They promised it to him probably to make sure that he'd fulfill, you know, what he's gone out to do. I mean, obviously, you've got somebody who's betraying their master. He's not a very reliable person that you could, you know, pay up front for a job. So they've promised him this money. Let's see. And in Matthew tells us that the sum of money was 30 pieces of silver. And so here, this is the value that had been established in Exodus as the value of what was paid for a slave. And it's probably, you know, the Pharisees knowing all these things, and, you know, this probably an inside joke, you know, to kind of demean Jesus. Yeah, let's pay, you know, what a slave's worth, the value placed for a slave, you know. And I'm sure it was for showing their contempt of Jesus. So the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were afraid of the people. You know, it says that here in these verses as well. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want him out of the way, but they're afraid of the people. So why? Why are they afraid of the people? It's because the people loved Jesus. The people, they knew that there'd be no way to get rid of Jesus, you know, or they'd incite a riot. So now we've got this mole planted, and Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12 disciples, is waiting for a time to turn Jesus over, to betray him, so that they can crucify him ultimately. So right now, then, you know, this is happening right before the Last Supper. And so we're going to kind of skip over that because we've gone through the Last Supper during communion. We're not going to take communion today. But at the end, towards the end of the Last Supper here, in verse 21, Jesus says, "The hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table." Jesus knows the thoughts. He knows the heart. Judas hasn't told anybody this, at least not his, the fellow disciples, but Jesus knows the heart. He knows what's happening. He says, "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who does this. So, you know, Jesus knows what Judas has decided to do in secret, but he doesn't expose him in front of everybody else. He doesn't point Judas out to the other disciples and say, "Judas, this is what you're going to do." You know, he reaches out to Judas. This is a Jesus reaching out to him. Judas, you know, even after he's decided to do this thing, he's gone to the chief priest, he's gone and he's made this agreement. He hasn't actually done this yet. He's gone out there and he's got an opportunity to repent, to be reconciled. And here Jesus is reaching out and giving him that opportunity, letting him know, "I already know what you're planning to do here. And the Son of Man, this is going to happen one way or the other, but woe to the one through who it comes. Woe to the one who betrays me." And so there's that warning that Jesus is giving him. He's a second chance. He says that is, you know, it's going to happen, meaning that, you know, there's nothing, you know, you're not going to change what's going to happen, but you don't need to be the one that makes it happen. He's saying, "Judas, be reconciled. I love you. You don't have to do this. It's not too late to repent. It's going to be really, really bad for you if you go through with this. It would be better if you were never even born." And so, Jesus is showing us his character here, why he came. And I think this is, you know, again, part of the Christmas message. Why did Jesus come? He came as a man on earth. He was born, a virgin birth. He came to rescue and save and give an opportunity for people that would betray him. He came to show his love. He came to show his kindness. He came to take our place. And he's here offering to take Judas's place. And Judas doesn't receive this gift. So the disciples, they try to figure out what's going on. You know, who's this going to be? And I can imagine the conversation a little bit. You know, what's it like? The disciples are saying, "I'd never do something like that." I can imagine this righteous pride and indignation could rise up and everybody is like, "Oh, this could never be me. Yeah, it's probably this guy. It's probably that guy, you know. But it's certainly not me." You know, and I wonder if Judas was in the conversation too. Did he deny it to the others? Was he there saying, "No, I'd never do this"? Was he off in the corner just being quiet? I don't really know. But it really is, I mean, it's easy to look on sin. It's easy to look on something like this and assume that we're impervious to it. "Oh, you know what? I could never do that." You know, and I think some wisdom here to gain from this exchange, it would be to always humbly ask the Lord for protection from the enemy's schemes. Because it really is, there's so easy to look at somebody else and who's really messed up and think, "Oh, I'd never do that." And next thing you know, you know, you're falling in the same places, and we're so blind to our own sins. But I think it's super important, you know, to always humbly ask the Lord, "Please protect me from the enemy's schemes. Don't let me fall into temptation. Don't let me be deceived." In verse 24, it says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest." All right, so they're going straight from this. Somebody's going to betray Jesus. "Oh, it would never be me. It would never be me. Well, as a matter of fact, you know, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom," you know. And quickly, this petty argument, you know, comes into everybody exposing their pride and arrogance here of who's going to be the greatest. Or really reveals their heart here. And Jesus says to them, he says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules should be like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. You are those who've stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, so they're having this dispute amongst themselves. Again, they're thinking about, they've got their mind on earthly things, you know? Who's going to be the greatest? It's apparent here that there's selfish ambition at work, not only in Judas, but in the rest of the disciples as well. You know, and after all the time with Jesus, they still have the wrong idea about who he is and what the kingdom of heaven's about. You know, here they're, you know, wanting to say who's going to be the greatest, who's going to assume these roles. You know, there was this understanding at the time among the Jews that the Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, he's going to throw off Roman rule, and, you know, then there would be positions in the government, positions to occupy. They'd need leaders and rulers and things like that, and that's what they're talking about right here. What role am I going to have in this new government that's being set up? So who's going to be raised to the highest office? And Jesus is trying to get them to understand that he came to die. He came to serve, not to be served. Who's greater, the one that serves or the one at the table? I'm the one at the table, but I still came to serve. You know, I have this rightful place of honor. I have this rightful place, but I'm coming here to serve. And this is us, too, as Christians. We're called to serve. We're not called to be rulers. And it is conferred on us an eternal kingdom, you know. We've got an eternal kingdom to look forward to, but it's not here. It's not in this earth. It's not in this lifetime. And here, Jesus is exposing to Judas, I've conferred on you. I've offered you a kingdom, something much greater than anything in this life, much less a measly 30 pieces of silver. I don't know. It's probably a significant amount, but it's not like whatever. You know, it's just money. It's gone tomorrow. You know, bills come and money goes, and that's it. So here, Judas, he serves himself for something so temporary as just a little bit of money, and he sought this gratification of 30 pieces of silver, and he betrays the Lord. And, you know, it seems so petty when we read it, and it's easy to say, I'd never do that. But it's by the grace of the Lord that, you know, that we don't. And each one of us, I think, if we look at these things, you know, we're going to look at, you know, further on next week. This is a two-part message. You know, Jesus is getting betrayed by Judas. He's also getting betrayed by Peter. You know, Peter is going to say, oh, no, I'd never do that. He's part of this argument right now. And, you know, so part two, we're going to be part one of betrayal of Jesus. Part two next week will be Peter doing it, you know. And it's so easy to be in that place, and it sneaks up, and we get deceived and realize we've just done the exact same thing. It looked a little differently, but it was the same thing. So, you know, we're celebrating Christmas in 2 weeks, and we do, like I started in the beginning, we're remembering the virgin birth of Jesus. We remember how the angels announced him. We remember how Herod sought to kill him, you know, already from the very first bit of his life, you know. There is animosity against him. There's hatred against him. But here, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's Christmas. That's the Christmas message, the new Christmas message. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. All right? That's why he came. That's it. So, joy to the world. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. There you go. That's it. Joy to the world. He was born to serve, to lay down his life for others, and we're called to be imitators of Christ. Now, if you start to think about this, all of a sudden being an imitator of Christ isn't so attractive, you know? He's born to lay down his life. He's born to die. He's born to take the place of other sinners. He's born to love those that would betray him. That's what we're called to do. We're born to serve. We're born to imitate him. And he knew from the very beginning, you know, that he'd be betrayed. He knew that he'd be betrayed by his closest people, his closest friends, his disciples, the guys that he spent so much time with, training them. And still at the end of this period, they still don't understand the kingdom, but he still loves them. He still wants to see them rescued and saved. So here, he came, he allowed himself to become a man, he allowed himself to be humbled, to be shamed, to be betrayed, and to ultimately, he allowed himself to be killed on our behalf. And Jesus wasn't looking at this life for satisfaction. There's another key point. He was not looking at this life for satisfaction. He was here to serve. He was here to lay down his life for others, doing only what he saw the Father do. And he's called us to, and he continues to call us into that same thing, to look past the temporary world and, you know, to, into what seems important to us here now and to what's to come, a kingdom that can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed. I think, you know, so many times I was reading a story the other day. A friend of mine lives in Dumbo, New York, and it's you know, and he's, there's this big regret of the, what it was, this beautiful place where all these artists lived and things like that. But now gentrification's coming in, and where somebody had a lease of, you know, $8,000 a month, now that same space is $60,000 a month. And, you know, and just all this regret and of, you know, it's not like it used to be. It's not like it was. And but, it, you know, change happens no matter what. And we can't sit back and look at yesterday and think, you know, I wish it was like it was yesterday. I wish something would never change. I wish it was all, you know, it's going to change. Society is going to change. There's nothing, you know, this kingdom here isn't something we can hang on to. You know, whatever you owned in some certain point, it's going to be eventually stripped away. But the kingdom of heaven isn't. It isn't something that can be taken. It isn't something that can be changed. You know, that's it. We're living in this world, and things are going to change. And everything that we've seen that was wonderful and good at one point is going to erode and fade away. But the kingdom of heaven doesn't. And that's where our eyes need to be focused. Our eyes need to be focused on what's eternal, on what doesn't change. You know, he's the unchanging God. So that's, I thought that was, I don't know how well the point came across, but it was just something that really struck me as all this regret of something. And it's like, why would we expect things to stay the same? Why would we expect things not to change? Because everything here in this world is in decline. It's just part of the nature of it. So here he tells the disciples that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves, that they should be like the youngest, that they shouldn't seek places of power, they shouldn't seek prestige, they shouldn't try to lord that over others, but to follow Jesus' example of serving, even when you're the guest of honor. All right, so skipping on ahead, we're in verse 47 now of Luke 22. So skipping on ahead to the outcome of what's happened with Judas. Judas, as we've found out, he does follow through with this, and a crowd comes up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And this wasn't in the day where, you know, the reason they really needed somebody to go up and say, "I'll show you who he is. I'll kiss the one who you need to address, to who you need to arrest." You know, they didn't have pictures circulating around town of what Jesus looks like. They've heard a lot about him, but they probably didn't know. They probably couldn't pick him out of a crowd. And so here, Judas is that man betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. And so then Jesus' followers saw what was going on. They said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant, didn't wait for the answer. He just went ahead, struck the servant and of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. All right, they're hauling Jesus off to arrest him, to kill him. He knows what's happening. He takes the time to heal this guy's ear and still teaching and training and showing compassion and love to this. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." You know, that's it. They've got to come in darkness under the cover of you know, nobody else being around to haul him off because they're afraid. They don't want to allow their deeds to be seen. But here we go. Even as they're coming to take him away, he heals the man whose ear was cut off. And even though this awful betrayal took place, the purpose of God was carried out, that this betrayal served to glorify the Son of God and to bring salvation to humanity. So we talk about, you know, the Lord working all things together for the good of those who love him. You know, this, he worked this out for good. You know, it was awful for Judas, and you know, he didn't have to do it. It was going to happen, you know, anyway, it was going to happen. But God's plan and purposes aren't going to be thwarted. They're not going to be changed. And we can look and think and see, like, if, you know, all of a sudden, like it's in our control or in our hands to change the effect of things. And God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. You know, he's going to come again. He's going to rule and reign. And it's an exciting time. We need to be ready for that. We need to be excited about that. And it's our purpose in life is to bring others into the place of excitement about that. I like the idea of the photo thing and getting out in the community, you know, because you don't know. You can't. We have all these ideas of, like, I'll be in Walmart and I'll just start talking to somebody. I'll share the gospel. But it doesn't happen. You know, and it's in those moments sometimes of this forced interaction that we wind up talking to people. And so I really do hope and I pray. And you know what? Let's even just take a moment right now as we're thinking about that, just to pray into that. Lord, I pray that you would really use this opportunity as we go out into the community. Lord, that we would be emboldened to speak your truth to others. Lord, I ask that you would open up doors and that we would be able to really share your truth. And that you would reveal to us different ideas of how we can engage with people in our community. Lord, we want to be used from you. We want to be part of your kingdom and part of expanding that kingdom, Lord God. I do pray that you would be glorified through this. And we thank you for this idea. Continue to speak to your people and help us to step out in boldness to do what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. So I really want to just invite us here. I'd like to invite us in that place of, do we have anywhere in our lives where we've allowed sin to creep in? You know, hidden sin, something where we realize, you know what, this isn't pleasing to the Lord. I really do believe that it's important for us to make sure that we're constantly doing battle against the enemy. You know, as David said in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive ways in me. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So let's stand together, and as we begin to worship, I think I just would ask that we would spend the first several minutes just in prayer, just as the worship team plays quietly. Let's pray this prayer. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, you came to serve, you came to die, you came to take our place, Lord God. And in you, we have all authority over the enemy. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us things that are unholy in us, Lord God. I pray that you reveal sin in our lives, Lord God, and in our hearts. And I ask that you would expose that, that you would shine your light on that today. Lord, that you would bring about true repentance in us, Lord God, that you would cleanse us and purify us, Lord, and protect us from the enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name.